It's good to see everybody today and to be able to be back together with the fifth Sunday. Brian is back in El Dorado and he was helping them this morning. So we're going to continue in our study as we looked at the character or the nature of the prophets and kind of in that challenge to us to imitate them, to sometimes... I guess maybe for me, especially just the concept of instead of going along with society, being challenged by the Word of God to be a little more zealous in our stand in defense and following of the faith. And so I think we learned some great examples from them and their lives. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get back into that study today. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are again thankful for the great morning that you've blessed us with. We're thankful that it has brought in a new week as we once again anticipate the opportunity to praise and honor you this day as we look forward to our time of worship together. We know, Father, that you are worthy of all of our praise and adoration. And we are so thankful for all that you have done for us as we recognize you as the Creator of this world, as the giver of our lives, as the sustainer that continues to provide for us daily. We are thankful even now for the ability to pause in this period of study, to look back in your word at these great examples of those who went before and boldly stood for the truth and did all that they could to help call your people back into a life of faithfulness. And may that challenge us in our lives. We're certainly mindful of those who may not be with us, especially those maybe traveling this day or that are sick in a way. We pray for their safety and their health, that they might soon be back with us again, that we might be able to encourage one another. We're thankful for all those who are able to be here together today. Certainly pray for our minds at this time to be able to focus upon these things that you have recorded for us. And all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I did find the files that I mentioned last week and had Priscilla graciously print those off for me. And so they are a front and back copy. That's that timeline of the Bible and then also timeline of the kings and the prophets. It comes with a major disclaimer. I do not promise accuracy. I tend to rather agree that they that anybody that wants, and we can make more if we run out. But those are available for you for whatever they're worth. Especially in the prophets, they may be a little harder to. Sometimes you might argue a little: was that one an early prophet, a late prophet? I find those helpful just to try to pause and figure out: okay, where am I in the biblical history? Of what king or what prophet or what's going on in that area. So for what they're worth, they're available. So we're looking at the prophets. We kind of did an intro last week, looking at that, got to the first of 10 points at the end of class. Royce asked me if I was going to make the other 9 today. I said, well, I bear some resemblance to Brian, so I make no promise that we're going to get through all 9, but we're going to do a good shot at it. So we started by looking at the prophets and talked about the idea that they were people of conviction. They stood boldly for the things that they were doing. They believed in the message that they were sounding forth. Two verses I wanted to end with in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We see that with the Apostle Paul. I don't know what's going to happen in my life, whether I'm going to get to come to you at Rome or not. I long to, I desire to, but ultimately my greatest desire is to understand I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so the understanding, I'm ready to go wherever I have opportunity and sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's my longing. And that's my desire. And if I can come and do it there at Rome, I'm ready for the opportunity. And that's the kind of conviction that I would challenge us to have in our lives. Whatever the opportunities God gives me, I want to be able to take advantage of them. I want to use them. There was one other that came to mind as we wrapped up class, and I forgot to look it up. It's in Acts 20. Acts 27 and verse 25. Paul is in his journey at this time under guard as he travels from Jerusalem to Rome. He has appealed to Caesar, and so as a prisoner now, he's being carried to Rome. There, they have not heeded his advice and launched out in the midst of a storm. They've been at sea, but ultimately God is comforting him. And basically, I want to remember that the sailors that Paul is with are experienced sailors, and they're scared for their lives. This is not just somebody that doesn't know any better. No, these men know the ocean. They know the sea in which they're on, and this is a dangerous storm. They're scared for their lives. But Paul is able to stand up again with great conviction. Acts 27 and verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. You're scared for your lives and you don't know what is going to happen. Guess what? I don't either. Except I believe the message and the promise of God. Whatever comes. And you see that within the prophets too. I don't know. I doubt you're going to listen to me. You might. I can't tell you everything that's going to happen in your lives, but I know what God has told me, and I'm going to stand boldly upon that. There's a lot of questions sometimes we may not be able to answer. We may not have all the assurances, but I trust and rely on God. I know Him. And again, when you look at this verse, remember Paul's statement. It's not simply, I believe in God. I trust that there is a God, but I believe Him. I believe the things that He has said, and I'm going to follow them because He has said them.
It's interesting because we're talking about the prophets and all that. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, it says the Ninevites, they said they believed God, not in God, believed God. And that's an amazing thing given the fact that they weren't even the chosen of that day and age.
Right.
So.
And that really is the conviction, again, that we want to have, is that, okay, we're going to trust His message. So with that, a shift into number two. So they were men of conviction, but number two, possibly because of that, but these weren't men to beat around the bush. They didn't hide their message. They didn't really kind of sugarcoat it. Well, let's see how we can make it the most palatable. They understood, because of that conviction, this is a message that men need to hear. This is, you think about Timothy, as Paul is writing to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Timothy, preach the word. They don't need to hear soothing messages. They don't need to hear self-help messages that's going to make them feel better as they drift through life. Timothy, what people need to hear is the soul-saving message of the gospel. And sometimes that message hurts. Sometimes that is a message of, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. That's where you're at. But the message of the hope of the gospel is, you don't have to stay there. There's the hope that comes along with that message. But unless people understand, hey, you are in a lost condition and you need a Savior, why are they going to seek after one? And so Paul is urging Timothy, go forth and preach the word. That's what people need to hear. They'll have plenty of people to tickle their ears and tell them the things that they want to hear. You tell them the things that they need to hear. And that's what the prophets do. They go forth, and even when this is not a popular message, even when it's not an easy message, they get it conveyed to the people. Think of a few examples. I messed this one up last week, so let's go and hit it. 2 Samuel 12, Nathan. Couldn't come up with Nathan. I kept thinking of Nathaniel. So Nathan is challenged and charged. You go before the king of Israel, and you convict him of his sin. That's a challenging message. That's going to take some boldness and some courage. But at the end of the day, that's your challenge. You get him to see his sin. Now, this is where I want to be careful. I'm not going to charge Nathan with beating around the bush. Nathan is using wisdom to get David to agree to a message and then apply it to himself. So sometimes we need to use wisdom. I'm not just going to go slap somebody across the face, if you will, with truth. I'm going to try to gently persuade them to understand the truth, but I've got to get to the truth. If I spend 5, 6, 7, 20 years trying to ultimately get there, how am I helping that person? I need to get to that point where I am causing them to understand more and more truth to get them to that point. And so here you have Nathan, who is going to use parables. Same reason Jesus used parables. Sometimes I want you to understand this truth in a earthly fashion, if you will. And then you can apply it to a spiritual lesson. And that has the ability of sometimes making people come to an agreement with something and then understand, oh, I get what you're saying. And so here, the great example of the rich man that has all of these possessions, and he goes and he takes the little lamb from the family, and that's all that they have, and they've treated that almost as a pet, as a member of that household, and you rip that lamb away from that family and you serve it to your guest. When you had all of this, well, David's incensed. How dare that person, that evil person? Wait. David, turn and apply that to your life, because ultimately the message, 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 7, Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." God made you king over all of Israel. He gave you all of these things that you have and enjoy. And you went and took another man's wife and had him killed. David, you're the man. You're the sinner. You're the one that we're talking about. You're the one that needs to change. Unfortunately, David understood the message and was willing to change his life. Nathan didn't really beat around the bush. He conveyed the message in a way that would be understood and get David to change. That's the challenge that we have as we go forth into the world, but to do so with boldness. Think through the various prophets. And that's what they're charged to do. It's not always easy. Sometimes it might cause you physical danger. Sometimes it might put your life at risk. But you go and you convey the message that God has revealed to you. Royce?
First of all, I'll try to remember.
Yeah.
You stop and think about this, and this is really very much the employment of something that Jesus would use much later, parables.
Mm-hmm.
And that sometimes not trying to be harsh, you're not trying to be mean, you're trying to get a point across.
Mm-hmm.
But looking at this, and we're talking about getting the message out to people, get the truth out. Sometimes we better employ that to ourselves. When I read something, am I being honest from the scriptures? Am I being honest about Royce?
Right.
And will I make that application to me too?
So. Very good. Hosea 4 and verse 6. You think this was an easy message for the prophet? Hosea 4 and verse 6. It's a verse we refer to from time to time, but again, place it in the historical context of you as the prophet speaking to the people with a message of God. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Again, one of many examples that we go to throughout the prophets. Not an easy message, but to stand in boldness and say, this is what God has said. This is the message. There's no easy way around it. You forgot me. You left off knowledge. You walked away from me. That's the message the prophets are oftentimes having to relay, because they're challenging and charging the people. Come back. Consider your ways. Think about where you are. I hate when there's a verse on the tip of your head and it's not going to jump off. So the rhetorical prophet that went oftentimes asking questions, "You have robbed God." Well, where have we robbed God? Well, let me show you exactly where you robbed God. Malachi, thank you. And again, it was kind of this back and forth, and almost really the prophet anticipating what the people were going to argue or say back. But that takes a message. People, we don't know what you're talking about. Well, let me show you. Let me give you examples. Let me show you exactly where you are at. And so again, that boldness, that conviction. Again, to make some New Testament application, think about Paul, Peter, the day of Pentecost, having to stand up. It wasn't just him, it was Peter and the apostles, but we have Peter's message recorded for us. And to stand forth and say, "You crucified Jesus, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. You're lost in your sin because you crucified the very Son of God." To drive the people to the point that they're going to cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" He didn't leave a doubt in their minds of where they were at. When you have Paul and Acts chapter 20, and he's come to Mars Hill there within Athens, he has the opportunity, Acts 17, that doesn't look right either. Let me check myself because everything's running together in the head. You go through that the whole discourse there that he's called before the philosophers of the city, and they love to hear some new thing. And again, I could tell you all kinds of things, but here's a message you need to understand. There is one true and living God, and he has set forth a day in which he's going to call all men into judgment. What? Some people are going to laugh at that. Some people are going to mock at that. Some people are going to, "Well, you can tell me more about this." Some people are just going to, "Oh, that's interesting. Heard something else," and go home, and there's no change of their life. But he boldly proclaimed the truth that they needed to hear. I've seen it. You have all of these gods that you worship. Let me tell you about the one that you really don't know, and that is the one true and living God. Paul, in encouraging Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Just as he would tell Timothy, "You go preach the word." Titus, you speak the things that need to be spoken. You tell the people the things that they need to hear, even when it's not easy, even when it's not convenient. And so here, yes, seeking for maybe the best way, seeking for improving our communication, all for that. But making sure at the end of the day we are relaying or conveying the message that God would have us proclaim, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't beat about the bush. In that, I would say number three, they didn't fear the reaction of men. Now again, all of these, I think, come with a bit of a disclaimer. I'm not going to say they didn't fret a little bit about, "This isn't going to be easy. It's not going to be pleasant. I'm not going to enjoy it. But at the end of the day, I have a challenge. I have a task. Regardless of what men say, I have got to serve God." In 1 Kings 21, this is the time frame there of that great showdown, if you will, at Mount Carmel. You're going to set yourself against in the time frame of that region. You're going to set yourself against God, and especially here with Ahab. I'm mixing up some stories, but more this challenge with Ahab at this time. And Elijah here, 1 Kings 21 and about verse 20. Ahab is going to say unto Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And Elijah is going to answer, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. And behold," verse 21, "I will bring evil upon you, take away your posterity." And so, Ahab, the message that I have for you is everybody within your house is going to die. Time and again, Elijah is a great example of one who kind of stands alone, oftentimes feels deserted, but was willing to come and say, "Yeah, here's the message you need to hear from God." Again, this is hard before a king who can take your life, but yet you need to be confronted with the message that God has sent unto you. This is one that I thought of more, I guess, Amos 7, verse 12. Amos 7, I think we made reference to this last week. Amos 7 and verse 12, beginning, says there that Amaziah said also unto Amos, "O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, it is the king's court. You go back home." Verse 14, "Then answered Amos and said unto Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. But I was a herdman, a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go prophesy unto the people of Israel." I don't really care that you don't want to hear it. This is what God told me to do. When you go back and you think about the verse we mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, and you preach the word and you be instant in season and out of season, there's an understanding there that Paul is telling Timothy, sometimes it's going to be popular and sometimes it's not. And sometimes the people are going to want to hear it and rejoice, and sometimes they're not. But it doesn't change the challenge and the task. You stand before men and you preach and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go forth into a world that at times the gospel clearly stands apart from the things that the world is following and participating in. But this is what God's Word says. And regardless of what your court laws said, regardless of what the king or the president or whatever ruler you have in place in that location, regardless of what they have decreed or said, here's what God's Word says, and it hasn't changed. It hasn't drifted from that place. And so regardless of what people do, regardless of how they respond, regardless of what they say, they went and proclaimed the message of God. And so that's again where I read through these prophets, and I hope we come away with a little greater sense of zeal or encouragement. These weren't necessarily popular people. We look back and we laud and kind of are encouraged by men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and all these prophets. And we think, man, these were great men of God. Yeah, they were. But that's not how the people of their day saw them. They weren't popular. They weren't praised by those people. Oftentimes they were rebuked, they were fought against, they were rejected, but they kept doing the things that they knew to be right. And that's what we want to encourage ourselves in. What about Acts chapter 5? Popular verse, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. You're going to tell the disciples, "Don't speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ." There's part of that message that says, But we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. But in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Peter is going to say with the other apostles, we ought to obey God rather than man. At the end of the day, I have one that I'm subject unto. I'm going to follow him first and foremost. Regardless of how that is perceived, regardless of how that is received, I'm going to follow him. Men may like it, they may not, but that's what I have to do. That same sense of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, really, but we oftentimes focus on verse 15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, that you may be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear. It's in a context there of regardless, again, of what men are doing to you. Now think about that in terms of the first century persecution that was beginning to be building against the Christians. You stand. It might cost you your life. It may lead you away into the Colosseum. But you know what many of them did? They went forth praying and singing. So much so that it challenged the people around them. Who are these people? Who is their God? What is their hope? Let me give you a reason of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear. I want to tell you about my God. I want to tell you about the hope that I have. I want to tell you about a Savior that came and lived and died for me. That's my hope. That's why, regardless of what you do to me, I'm going to trust and follow after him. I'm not going to fear the reaction of men, received or not. I go forth and do God's will. Some of these are similar. I understand that, but you might say, well, that's the same thing. Well, number four, they didn't go along with the crowd. What's the political climate of the day? What's the societal climate of the day? You know, this is that's kind of frowned upon. You know, that's a protected group of people there. They need their safe space. All the jargon we've heard over the last few years. You know, we've seen it within our own society. Are we going to go along with what everybody else is doing? Here's one of my favorite prophets. One of those that kind of. Doesn't get a lot of page space, but nevertheless has his important role in history, and God records them for us. 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings 22. Micaiah. Again, not only is my chart subject to error, so is my pronunciation of names subject to error. But Micaiah, prophet of God, called to testify, if you will, to the kings. How is this war going to go? And is basically challenged. All of the so-called prophets of God are speaking gently unto the king and telling him of success. And Micaiah, we want you to come and we want you to tell the king the same thing. Well, Micaiah has a message for them. So 1 Kings 22 and about verse 6, there's the charge, if you will. The king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or do I forbear? They said, go up. The Lord's going to deliver it into the hand of the king. You're going to face great success. You're going to have the riches and the reward of a successful battle. But ultimately, Micaiah, as a prophet of God, is called, and he has a message for them in verse 13. Verse 13, let's start there. The messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spoke unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophet declare good things unto the king with one mouth. All 400 of them have spoken the same thing. You have one expectation. You go and agree with him. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And here's the message we all need to be able to imitate. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'm going to say what God has said. And again, read through the prophets at times, underline, circle, highlight, note, whatever you want to do. Notice how often the phrases, "and the Lord said unto the prophet," or "the prophet said, thus saith the Lord," or very similar statements are scattered all throughout the prophets that are a reminder, this is not my message. It's not up for me to decide what to say, and it's not up to me to bend that message to fit the will of a king or the will of a people or to agree with a multitude. What the Lord has said, that will I do. What the Lord has said, that is what I must say again. And so Micaiah takes up a very little space, but stands powerfully there as a great example of a prophet of God that says, I don't care the cost, and I don't care the societal impact. What God has said, that will I do. And so came with a message that was going to stand against what the others say. Galatians chapter 1. As Paul is writing into the Galatians, he is urging and encouraging them to think about what they have done. You quickly latched onto the gospel when I was there, and you became obedient unto the gospel, but it seems like as soon as I left, here are the false teachers, here are the Judaizers, and they've swept in, and oh, well, that sounds good. I'm going to listen and follow after what they've said. And you've become this reed that's shaken in the wind. This whatever the last person said, that's what sounds good. Whatever sounded pleasant to our ears, that's what we're going to follow. And Paul is reminding them, you heard the gospel. And the gospel's not subject to change. Though me or an angel from heaven proclaim any other message, let that person be accursed. I don't have the right as an apostle, Paul says, to change that message. There's not an angel in heaven that has the right or the authority to change that message. And certainly no mere man has the authority to change that message. And so you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you cling to it. And so he's going to say in Galatians 1 and verse 10, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet seek to please men, I should not be the servant of God. There's an impossibility there. I can't do both. I can't please men and do the things that they want me to do and be pleasing unto God. They don't line up. And it shouldn't surprise us that the will of men and the will of the world and the will of society is oftentimes going to stand juxtaposed to the will of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It calls us into being holy, calls us into living sanctified lives, calls us into being transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. That we're going to live differently. That was the message of the prophets, and it's still the message of God today. And so it doesn't matter what is popular, what's going on all around us. Well, what does God have to say? And certainly, you know, even as you think about the false teachers there, doesn't matter how many of them are in agreement with that message. It doesn't matter how good that message sounds. What matters is it in agreement with the will of God? This next one, number 6, 5. Royce will keep you in line. Number 5, they were willing to die. I don't have necessarily a particular prophet verse tied to this, if you will. Some of this is very summary because I think you can read through a lot of the prophets and hopefully see this in their character, in their lives. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 for that one. They were willing to die. You see it in Micaiah. What's the threat there? If you don't agree with all the prophets, we're going to get you. Now, we'll leave that up to your imagination. Are we going to kill you? Are we going to throw you in prison? Are we going to remove your family? I don't know. But we expect you to be in agreement. You see it with Jeremiah. We're going to throw you in a pit and leave you for death or dead. That's probably one of the great examples that faced many times in his life. This may cost your life. but I'm still going to stand and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so many of these prophets would face death either because they're going before a king who has the power of life and death in their hands, at least the physical life, or they're going before a mob of people who might reject. And frankly, you see that in the New Testament as well, as Paul would at times stir up crowds that were willing and ready to stone him because of that message.
What? Yeah, I was thinking about Jeremiah just a moment ago. You think about Jeremiah chapter 20, where he said he was in derision, that he was being mocked, and he said, what, ultimately? It doesn't matter what they do to me. God's word is in my bones, shut up in my bones, and I cannot keep it. It's like a fire. He said, I've got to get it out. And I think that's a good message for all of them.
Mm-hmm.
I've said this so many times before, and I'll shut up again. But what a tough job the prophets had. I mean, not too many of them were very well received. I can honestly tell you, having preached for 30 plus years myself, that I was received a lot better most of the time than the prophets were.
Mm, right.
I was never found in prison. I was never threatened. I was, they didn't like some of the things
right.
I was saying. But then some of them did.
Right.
People do appreciate it.
And sometimes it's one of those, we don't know. You've heard of somebody taking a position to go be a preacher at a congregation, and everybody else, you don't know the history of that place. They're not going to listen. And for whatever reason, maybe, again, a little different approach, same message, but different approach. Perhaps some change of a makeup of that congregation, or perhaps just the change of heart of some people. And actually become receptive to that message. In other places, you say, oh, that's a great work. You're going to go and enjoy that. And 6 months in, and you're like, what in the world is going on? And you soon find, oh, it's something's got to change.
I know that you probably hadn't thought about this prophet, but Balaam comes to mind as well, because he had offers of riches, offers
right.
of fame, offers of all these things, and he still struggled with still sticking to what God told him to say. He was willing to do what Balak was asking him to do, which is curse the people, but God kept telling him, no, I'm not going to curse these people. They are blessed.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be blessed. And he still struggled with it, but in the end, he could only speak what God told him
right.
to speak, even though he personally desired
right.
to do otherwise. So I think we need to look at prophets as
right.
personable people who have a desire to say one thing, even though because of the pressure of men,
right.
the offer of riches, but we still have to say what God says, even in light of that.
Mm-hmm. Mix there of all of those. I was thinking too of Jeremiah 36, and it's kind of a point of comfort in a sense. Part of why we can go forth and say, well, I'm going to do God's will regardless of what comes, is the comfort that at the end of the day, God's word is going to stand. And what I'm thinking of in 36 there is the idea of Jeremiah, through Baruch, as his scribe, has written a message. As it comes before the king, he sits there before the fire, cuts it with his penknife, and burns it. And you know what happens at the end? They write it again. I don't care what you do to it. It hasn't changed the message. And that's the comfort, if you will, at the end of the day, why we can do these things. You can reject God, but it hasn't changed the message. It hasn't changed the truth. And so at the end of the day, I was faithful unto God. If you reject him, that's on you. But hopefully you're going to listen to it and alter your life. Look, yeah.
Mike said in his lesson of the day, he says everybody has their truth.
Mm-hmm.
He says the only thing is your truth dies with you. Well, okay, as humans, yes.
Right.
But God's truth doesn't.
Never does.
With us. Even if we're speaking the truth, God's truth, it still will live on past.
Right. Right. It doesn't get silenced. So look there at Hebrews 11. This is how the Hebrew writer places this point. We'll look, well, there's all of these that you could look at. Let's begin in verse 36. Hebrews 11 and verse 36, others. So we've talked about some great faithful people and some, if you will, big names that we know, but they were men of faith, women of faith. You think about Sarah, Abraham, Noah, you know, all of these have been mentioned. But verse 36, others had trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. That's what it took to be faithful to God. That's the result, or that's what came of being faithful to God, is that they endured all of those hard afflictions. Some of that leads to discomfort. Some of it leads to hardship of life. Some of it leads to maybe some financial burden. And I think there of the idea of those who maybe were destitute of their needs as they walked about in maybe less in clothing and food than they wanted. But some of that's death. Being sawn asunder, those who were put to death, certainly, but they were faithful to God. And so we began in Matthew chapter 5 in the idea of the persecution there of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 verse 10 through 12. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're following God and being faithful to Him and you're persecuted for that, guess what? You become like unto the prophets. Matthew 5 and verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's some good company to be in. Yeah, I think sometimes that's the hardship that we like to look at. Well, I don't want to be persecuted. I want to be mocked. I don't want to be rejected. Think of the crowd that you're running with when you are. These great men and women of God who consistently stood up in their lives regardless of what was going to happen to them. And they would be faithful. So even if they had to suffer death for God, they were going to do so. Royce, I'm not going to get to all 10. I do want to get to this one. Let me skip number 6, and I'm going to come back and end on it. Number 7, they proclaim judgment. We've kind of hit at that. This was a hard message, but they oftentimes had to come to the people and say, you are doing that which is wrong. Amos 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God. That's a message of judgment. Get your house in order, was at times the message that they had to go forth with. They would rebuke false prophets and leaders. That's number 8. They would stand up and say, no, you are not right. Jeremiah, Ezekiel are two prophets that particularly come to mind because the false prophets were telling the people, don't worry. This is a little bump in the road, but we are Jerusalem. We have the temple. Don't worry about it. We're not going anywhere. You left God and He's left you. Jeremiah and Ezekiel had to say, get comfortable because you're not going back home, at least not for the 70 years. And so oftentimes had to rebuke other false prophets and leaders. And so, again, took boldness and challenge. Number 9, they spoke out on morality and ethics. They talked about the things of life. Sometimes, again, we want to avoid those things. It's, well, you know, that's sensitive subjects. Well, we're standing for the truth of God's Word, and they had to address the morality of the day and the things that people were doing. And you're lying, you're murdering, you're taking advantage of people, you're not living as you should. All of these were subjects that the people needed to hear, and they had to proclaim them. 10 and 6. 10, they became discouraged but not defeated. I think about Ezekiel, and God had told him, I'm going to make your forehead as an adamant stone. I'll make your head harder than their head. Because they're going to reject you, they're going to laugh at you, they're not going to listen, but they're going to know there was a prophet of God among them. So you keep speaking regardless of what they do. So they could become discouraged. There were times Elijah wants to quit. God encouraged him. There were times that others became discouraged in their work, and they were encouraged by others or built up and supported by others. I think it's important as you look, sometimes the prophets worked in some conjunction, and one started a work, another finished it or encouraged it. There was help there. Sometimes we're going to become discouraged, but don't quit. Don't give up. And then jumping back to number 6, they had grief and pity. And I, given an opportunity here, I think Brian said he might be out in April again, and given the opportunity, we might come back and look at some of these in depth. That's one that I don't want us to forget. These were not heartless prophets. Jeremiah is one of the greatest examples to look at, the weeping prophet. It broke his heart to see what the people of God were doing. It broke his heart to have to proclaim a message of destruction, and you're going away into captivity, and a third of you are going to die in the plagues, and a third of you are going to die in the wars, and a third of you are going to be carried away. And I don't want to have to tell that about my people. I don't want to see the visions of my homeland being destroyed. This is my home. And so don't see these people in their boldness. They didn't drop their humanity. They're still people of pity, and they're still people of grief, and they're going to weep over the message that they had to proclaim. They had a heart. They did this because ultimately they loved the people, and they wanted to see what was best for them. And so, yes, imitate the prophets in their boldness, but do so with a heart of love. Let that be the driver. Let that be the motivation of why we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, of why we encourage and challenge the world that's about us, because we ultimately do so in love, and we want that which is best for them. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There's your chapter on love, and it describes there for us a motivation, and it starts there. You can be right all day long, but if it's not done in love, it's not done with the right motive. And basically, I'll just paraphrase in the sense of you have your reward already. And so be careful of the motive with which we do these things. And so again, that's why I love the prophets. I love studying. As we talk about them, as Brian goes through them with the kings, be thinking about some of those points of what the prophets were doing. So thank you for your time and your patience with me this morning.